Everyone here this morning is so important to the church. And hopefully by the end of the lesson, you will understand one of the reasons why you are so important. Remember these? Remember these that I gave out, I don't know, several weeks ago? And in that, we were putting names of people that we would, or that we know, even just acquainted with, that need to hear the gospel of Christ. And there were categories like a close friend, neighbor, a relative, an acquaintance, someone from school, someone from work, and so forth. Each of us, every single one of us, were so important to the future of the church here. Because we can never know the good that can result from our efforts to teach others the gospel. While this is a lengthy reading, I want to read it because it shows how powerful one person's efforts can be over time. During the war between the states, a young woman learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. Her sweetheart, J.H. Halbrook, was a Confederate soldier. He was captured by the Union Army and kept a prisoner in Michigan until the war was over. He was given a ticket to Nashville, Tennessee, and $2.50. From there, he returned to Centerville and found what was left of his home and family. He found his girlfriend and they were married. His wife studied the Bible with him and he soon became a Christian. Now we have two. He thought the truth was so good and so simple that he began to teach and baptize many of his friends and neighbors. He began to preach, but he recognized his need for more training, so he came to the original Mars Hill Bible School taught by T.B. Larimore. Upon completing his studies there, instead of going back to Tennessee, they moved farther south, coming into Walker, Marion, Fayette, and Lamar counties in Alabama. One of his many converts was Charlie Alexander Wheeler. His wife taught him to read from the Bible. Along with his wife, C.A. Wheeler obeyed the gospel and soon began preaching to others. He started more than 100 congregations and baptized more than 6,000. But wait, the story's not ended. One of those 6,000 was my father, the late Gus Nichols. 12,000 were baptized under his preaching. Among those baptized by Gus Nichols, no one knows nor can know how many began to preach the glorious gospel of Christ, but I personally know several. I, Flavel Nichols, am one whom he baptized and whom he encouraged to preach the truth, and under my preaching about 3,000 have been baptized. A few among them preach the gospel also. Only eternity can reveal the total result of the conversion of that one girl nearly 150 years ago. The results are not yet all in. But this shows that 21,000 people have become Christians through this single thread in the fabric of her influence. A very minimum. One person. By them obeying the gospel, over 21,000 people during 150 years obeyed the gospel. 21,000 because of one. You are important. Your efforts are important. Sometimes we may not think that teaching that one person is worth the effort, but we know otherwise. It's vital. It's vital to you. It's vital to them. It's vital to the church that we understand how very, very important it is to teach others. But what do they need to know? And this is a very basic yet extremely important question. When we are talking with others, and maybe we've actually got the chance to sit down and talk with them maybe just one time. Maybe this is a one time only. What do we need to help them understand first? I found this following list of three things that I think are the absolute essentials for anyone to understand. Now, I'm talking about someone that already believes in God, believes in the Bible, believes in Jesus Christ. What are those three things? But and these things are things that you and I, as Christians, especially as Christians who've been Christians for some time, should be able to do and do quite easily. Here's the three things. Number one, we must teach them, help them to come to understand that the Old Testament covenant has come to an end. Because until they understand that, they can't understand what the kingdom is and how one is to be saved. So we must sit down and talk with them and help them understand at the very, very beginning that that law of Moses, that old covenant, is done. We're not under it. We don't obey it. We don't follow it anymore. It was nailed to the cross. How can we do that? I think there's a number of ways. Remember what Stephen did, Acts chapter 7? He gave a summary of Old Testament history in one chapter. One chapter, Acts chapter 7. Now, we don't have time to read that whole chapter, but please look at that chapter very briefly with me. Acts chapter 7. Remember how he starts? Acts chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Stephen was accused of blasphemy, remember? And Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" That's where he started the story. He said it all goes back to Abraham. And then, of course, that whole chapter talks about how they end up in Egypt, how God delivers Israel by Moses, how Israel rebelled against God. That whole chapter talks about the history in the Old Testament in one short chapter. That might be something to go over with them. Very brief history of what happens in the Old Testament. Because maybe they've not read the Old Testament in a while. Maybe they've forgotten who Abraham was or Moses or Jacob or whoever. That would be a great, great place to do a short summary of what the Old Testament is all about. Then, we need to go to the book of Hebrews. And this is why we need to go to the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews, as much as any book, ties the Old and New Testament together. The book of Hebrews ties the Old and New Testament together, as well as any place in the Bible. A couple of verses, a couple of text passages that would be wonderful for us to study with them, for them to read, would be beginning in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 6 and following. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Of course, he referring to Christ in the verses above. Christ is a better mediator of a better covenant. It's on better promises. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." We can show to that person how that old covenant, the first covenant, was going to be done away with because a new, better covenant was coming. "Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And of course, much of that comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah prophesies that the law of Moses, what we call the old covenant, was temporary, and it would be coming to an end. In the very, well, two chapters over, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, at this point, that person, hopefully with your help, has seen that that old covenant was temporary. And as soon as it was given, it began to vanish away because it was temporary. And that God planned all along for there to be a new covenant with Jesus Christ, and that the old one would be done away with. And it is essential that if you have a friend, most of these would be denominational friends, that they come to understand that that old covenant has come to an end and that Jesus took it away at the cross. Very, very important. We could show them Ephesians chapter 2 if necessary. Everybody will be different. But Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, For he himself, talking about Christ, is our peace, who's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Notice what he's calling the enmity, the law of Moses, the law of commandments written in ordinances. He says that's the law. And what did Jesus do? Jesus put it to death on the cross. Jesus put to death the law of Moses on the cross. It is absolutely vital that they understand that the old covenant is no longer applicable to them. They don't go there to find out how to be saved. They don't go there to find out how to worship. But it's the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. So when we talk with the unbeliever, when we talk with a friend outside the body of Christ, we need to help them understand this very, very important point. Number two, when we talk with them, the second vital point is that we need to help them understand that we cannot add to, take away from, or in any way change what God has said without being condemned for it. They need to understand that what is written, and them or I or no one has any authority to change anything about it. So how can we show them that? We can show them examples from the Old Testament or the New Testament, both if necessary, about how God views His Word. We can talk to them or go back to Leviticus chapter 10, show them an example of how strict God's authority is about that. Leviticus chapter 10, I know we've read this before, but it's an important example to help them understand how God views His Word. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 says, Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And we skip down to verse 10. Lord speaking to Aaron about this says that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. What God says He means. What God says He means. People can't change it. People can't add to it. People cannot take away from it. And we need to help them understand how vitally important that is to their lives. We need to help them understand that sincerity is not enough. Sincerity is not enough with God. Yes, it's important. Yes, it's essential and vital, but it is not enough. We must obey His commands. Yes, we must do so sincerely, but we must do so. In Mark chapter 7, we can go there when we talk with them. We can read verses 6 through 9. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, shows how important obeying God's commands are. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6 says, He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. That shows how important it is to obey His commands. We must obey His commands. We can go to Acts chapter 10 and talk about Cornelius. And that he was a wonderful man. The Bible says he was a religious man. He was a good man. But he was lost. Why? Because he had not yet obeyed the commands of God. Yes, he was good and moral and upright and even religious. Being religious is not enough. Being religious is not enough. One must be religiously right. And that means we don't add to, we don't take away, or we don't change what God has said in any way, shape, or form. We might even go to the very last part in the New Testament, Revelation 22, and read to them verses 18 and 19 to show to them God's warning. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 18, says, For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. They must understand the importance of not adding to, taking away from, or changing God's Word. And only at that point, and this is the third one, talk to them about the plan of salvation. But they must understand about the Old Testament no longer being the covenant under which they're under. They also need to understand and realize they cannot add to or take away from God's Word. And then talk to them about the plan of salvation. And that the plan of salvation includes baptism, because this will be a major stumbling block for many people. But until they come to understand that, never go any further. They must come to understand that baptism is an absolute essential part of God's plan for their salvation. Many places you can go to. Of course, you can go to familiar ones like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that says, There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, he says there that baptism does now save us. Why? Because it's based upon the death and resurrection of Christ. Why is baptism so important? We can show them from the Bible why baptism is so important. Two places that would be an excellent place to go. First, Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 27, Galatians 3, verse 27, where he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptism is the only means, and this is something you need to point out to them, that baptism is the only means, the Bible says, of entering the body of Christ. It's the only means. Belief doesn't put one into the body of Christ. Repentance doesn't put one into the body of Christ. Confession doesn't put one into the body of Christ. Baptism is the only act in the entire New Testament that is said to place us, move us into the body of Christ. That's why it is so absolutely important. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we could also tell them that we're baptized into His death and that we're raised a new creature. We're transformed. We're not transformed before we're baptized. It's only in the act of baptism in which we are transformed. We turn into a new creature. Belief does not turn us into a new creature. Repentance does not turn us into a new creature. Confession does not turn us into a new creature. It is only when we are buried with Him in baptism, buried into His death, baptized into His death, that we become a new creature. And point out to them that salvation is only found in Christ in His body. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy to tell the church there in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He says, you tell them that they can obtain the salvation. Where is the salvation? Paul says, Timothy, you make sure they understand that the salvation is in Christ Jesus. So the response would be, hopefully, how do I get into Christ Jesus? Well, you just told them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that the only way the Bible says to be in Christ, to be placed in Christ into His body, is through baptism. And hopefully that link between those two things will cement in their minds how essential baptism is to their salvation. Those are three things, three absolutely important things when we teach others the gospel they need to understand. The old covenant has come to an end. We no longer worship by it. We're not saved by how they were saved. Number two, we cannot add to, take away, or change what God has said. And number three, the plan of salvation includes baptism. Baptism is absolutely essential, and one can never be saved without it. At that point, the people have to make a decision. Now they understand. They've seen from the New Testament, they've seen from the Bible what God says about salvation. There's no point in talking about how they need to live or how they need to worship or anything else until they make the decision to be baptized, until they make the decision to be born again. So what if they don't make that decision? Then I would start over. I would start over. Don't go to anything new. Don't go to anything else. See if they still don't understand that the old covenant was done away with. Maybe they still don't understand that. Then go back and go over it again. Maybe they understand that, but don't understand how strict God's authority is on those who try and change His Word. Maybe that was where they got stuck. But if they understand that also, then go back over the plan of salvation again and show that baptism is essential to their salvation. But don't go any further. Because it's that step, that decision that must be made at that point. That's what they need to do. That's what they need to obey. These things are so important. New Testament Christianity is very different from every faith, every religion in the world. It's totally unique. Of course, our prayer and yours is too that when we are teaching others, that when they come to that, they will understand those three principles and obey them and become a New Testament Christian and have their sins washed away. That may be what you need this morning, or maybe what you need this morning is motivation. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation to do just exactly that. That you are a New Testament Christian, but maybe you haven't been thinking about others and their salvation and what they need. Each of us is important. Each of us can make a huge difference in other people's lives. And it can start with just one other person. This morning, David's going to lead us in an invitation song. We encourage you to come if you need to for any reason as we stand and sing.